The Bible says the Lord is good, and He is gracious to all who call on His name. So let's look to this God that is good and gracious, and prepare our hearts to hear from His word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are good and gracious, loving and caring, a God that is so compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. We thank You today for the privilege of continuing the study of Your word, the most precious document You have given to mankind. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, and I pray today, submitting and surrendering myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me and honor the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in His precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, the sequoia trees of California tower as much as 300 feet above the ground. Some of you have seen them before, and I had the privilege of seeing them when I visited California a few years ago. Strangely, these giants have unusually shallow root systems that reach out in all directions to capture the greatest amount of surface moisture. Their intertwining roots also provide support for each other against the storms. You see, that's why they usually grow in clusters. Seldom will you see a redwood standing alone, because the high winds will quickly uproot it. Someone has written, "Oh, how we need support in times of heartaches and despair, upheld in prayer by saints of God who understand and care." Well, as our study in Malachi chapter 3 comes to an end today, support is what the godly remnant in the days of Malachi needed. They needed support. If there was ever a time when they needed to support each other, even as the intertwining roots of the sequoia trees provide support for each other, it was now. They had heard the complaining, the criticism, the cynicism of the priests and the rest of the people in Judah and Jerusalem. And for the first and only time in the prophecy of Malachi, the prophet will speak to us about how the godly remnant supported each other in the face of what? Wholesale and widespread complaining against the Lord. By speaking to one another, and how the Lord paid attention and blessed them beyond belief. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver to you at this precious hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved, eager and enthused to plant the seed of God's blessed and beneficial truth. In order to change genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the healer and the head of the church, and to call and convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, faithfully and firmly leading them to what? Genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One of God and the hope of the nations. There is only one person who is the hope of the nations, and that is Jesus Christ. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I kindly implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to believe it and build your life on it. So here is the message in a nutshell. God takes note of the faithful and will save them in the day of judgment. In other words, God will assuredly remember those who remain true to Him and rescue them from the coming destruction. There is a coming destruction, but God takes note of those who are faithful to Him, those who remain true to Him, and He will make sure they are not judged in that day of judgment. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to gloriously and glowingly show us today that when the day of judgment does come, and it will certainly come, God, who is unchangeable in His knowledge, knowing very well the faithful and the faithless, will assuredly vindicate the righteous, the born again, the true believers who are His. In fact, the Bible will make it crystal clear to us today that there will be a turning of the tables, and no longer will the righteous be oppressed. You see, now today, the righteous are being oppressed. Christians are being persecuted, as if they are people who are criminals. But the day is coming. God will turn that table. You see, the coming day of judgment will bring light to the distinction between the wicked and those who fear God, as Malachi likes to call them, those who fear God. The Bible will reveal to us that there was a remnant of people who were true to Yahweh, and that God will encourage them with heartwarming and hopeful words, which will make you say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Since this is our last message in chapter 3, I would like to recite, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the whole of chapter 3. It will take 5 or 6 minutes more of our messy time, but it is necessary that I do that. So the Bible says, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit like a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the adulteress, against the sorceress, and against the adulteress, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, You have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, 'How shall we return?' Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, and you shall be what? A delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Then he continues, verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Now to our passage of study, verse 16 to 18 of Malachi chapter 3. The Bible says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, we have before us today our passage of scripture, that is Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. It's a passage which can be accurately described as a passage of what? Reverence and remembrance. First of all, it is a passage of reverence because it vividly depicts to us that there is indeed a remnant in Israel in the days of Malachi who demonstrated what? Reverence to Yahweh, the God of Israel. For almost three chapters, nothing was said to us about this remnant godly people in Israel who remained faithful to Yahweh, loving Yahweh, living for him, longing for him, learning from him, looking to him, listening to him, and leaning on him. In short, they were revering or fearing the Lord. But now the prophet speaks confidently and convincingly about this remnant in Israel who revere Yahweh. So from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3, he didn't tell us there were some people in the midst of Judah and Jerusalem who were really walking with God, revering him. But now at chapter 3 closes, he tells us about them. Well, second, it is a passage of remembrance because it visually directs our eyes to a book called what? A book of remembrance. In fact, Malachi chapter 3 verse 17 is the only place in the entire Bible where such a book is mentioned. There are other books in the Bible, but this is the only place the Bible says there was a book of remembrance written before the Lord. As a way of encouraging the godly remnant in Malachi's day, the Bible tells us that God paid attention to them and wrote a book of remembrance before him. So these are the reasons why our passage of scripture today is a passage of what? Reverence on one hand and remembrance on the other hand. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me now to present to you or to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the Bible teaching focusing on the reverence of God by a godly remnant in Israel in verse 16a. The Bible is going to make it clear to us today that there was a little remnant in Israel in the days of Malachi who really, really loved the Lord and met together fearing the Lord. The question is, what sets this godly remnant apart from the rest of the people, from the priests and the majority of the people? What set these people that Malachi is going to talk to us about apart from the rest of the crowd? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer these questions in just a moment. So keep listening. Second, we will emphasize the response of God in verse 16b. The Bible makes it clear to us that while the remnant spoke together of God to one another, the Lord inclined his ear. It's like he bent down his ears and listened to them. In other words, he responded to them. We all want a God who responds to us when we bring our cares, our concerns, our struggles, our circumstances and situations to him. Well, we'll see how God responded to these people. As part of his gracious response, a book of remembrance was written before him. The question is, what is this book of remembrance? Does God need a book to remember things as we do? I write things and sometimes I have to go back and read them to remember certain things. Does God need a book like you do, like I do? Is this book a literal book? Who wrote it? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will address these questions in a moment. Third, we will elaborate on the resolve of God in verse 17a. Speaking with great authority, Yahweh Tsevaot, that is the Lord Almighty or the Lord of hosts, gives us a glimpse of his resolve for his people. He has resolved in his heart of hearts that the remnant who faithfully revered him in the face of widespread and wholesale complaining against him, that these will be his. They will be his treasured possession. What an encouragement. I tell you, friends, God knows when and how to encourage the faithful, even in the midst of bold and blatant unfaithfulness among his people. Now, fourth, we will expound on the rescue of God in verse 17b. The godly remnant are further encouraged that in the midst of judgment, when that day of judgment comes, Yahweh, the Lord their God, will spare them. They will be spared. What an encouragement it must have been for the godly remnant living in Judah and Jerusalem in the time of the prophet Malachi. God will rescue all who belong to him in his day of judgment. And then fifth and finally, we will explain the Bible's teaching focusing on the revelation of the great chasm between the righteous and the wicked in verse 18. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, in the day when Yahweh has appointed to bring human history on earth to an end, it will be clearly evident who are the true believers and who are false and phony believers. In other words, the great chasm between the righteous and the wicked, between those who truly serve God, that is the one and only true God of the universe, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be manifested for all to see. There will be no mistaking of those who are faithful to God and those who are unfaithful to Him. It will be evident. Today we can't see. Anybody can say, I'm serving God. Because we are not a true judge, we cannot judge that person whether he is true or not, or she is true or not. But the day is coming when that will be made evidently clear. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and relevant spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so poised and prepared to impress upon our hearts in order to do what? His supreme and supernatural work of making and molding genuine born-again believers among us here today more like Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation, who is our focus in this life, who is our friend, our fortune, our fortress, and our faithful God in this present life and in the life soon to come. So we begin first of all by examining his teaching, focusing on the reverence of God by a godly remnant in Israel in verse 16a. So what we are about to learn is that this is the only narrative or story in the prophecy of Malachi. All along he's been given prophecies, but now he tells us a little story. You see, after hearing this much, those who feared Yahweh talked among themselves, just as the larger audience had done in chapter 3, verse 13, where he says, your words have been arrogant against me. The prophet now speaks of a godly remnant in Israel who revered the Lord in the face of widespread complaining against Yahweh. I tell you, friends, if you were living in the days of Malachi, perhaps you would be drawn by the negativity of all the people around you all speaking against the Lord. You might probably join them, and I might probably be among those people. But thank God, the Bible reveals to us that there were some people who were set apart. They were not part of that company of complainers. Well, will you please now listen again to the brief and blessed story of their reverence for God? The Bible says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They spoke to one another. So what this first part of verse 16 is teaching us here is that there were still true believers in Israel at a time when many people were complaining, criticizing the Lord, speaking against him. Malachi tells us there was a small group of believers who really trusted in the Lord. There was a remnant of people who were true to Yahweh. Their story is now being told to us. What sets them apart from the priests and the majority of the people against whom the prophet Malachi brought many of his charges is now being disclosed to us. So, from this point, Malachi is going to tell us what sets these people apart from the crowd. Sometimes we want to be like the rest of the people, but unfortunately, that is not always the best decision. But these people were different from the crowd. Their life and their focus were different from the rest of the people who were complainers, who were people who spoke against God. In sharp contrast to the priests who did not revere Yahweh's name, and many among the people who have who were fault finding. They were fault finding cynics. They were criticizing the Lord. Where is the God of justice? They also said, well, now we call the arrogant blessed. Now, not only are the doers of wickedness built up, they test God, they also test God and escape. They were criticizing the Lord left and right, top and bottom. But fortunately, there was a group of people who didn't do that. They were not fault-finding cynics, bitterly complaining against the Lord. So the prophet now tells us of the godly remnant who honored Yahweh's name. They feared the Lord. Actually, in verse 16, two times the Bible uses the word fear the Lord. First, it used it in the past tense. Then those who feared the Lord. And then later on it says, those who fear the Lord. So these people feared the Lord at some point in their life, but they continued. It's the way of life for them. Walking in the fear of God was a way of life. They didn't just do it one day and stop. They continued all their lives. Actually, the fear of Yahweh is a concept repeated several times in the prophetic book of Malachi. It is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 16, and chapter 4, verse 2. So you can see that the repetition is not because the Holy Spirit is short of words. That is why he's repeating the same words. He repeats them to make a point, to emphasize the importance of walking in the fear of God, in the fear of Almighty God. So the question then is, what does it mean to fear the Lord? If somebody were to ask you, I've heard about fearing the Lord, what does it mean? What would you tell that person? And what will I tell that person? I think it's not okay for me to open the window, the curtains. Because the clouds are darker now. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, the Hebrew word for fear is yare. In this context, yare is not, listen carefully, it's not a feeling of terror and panic at the prospect of punishment. In other words, it is not the emotion and intellectual anticipation of harm, what one feels may go wrong for him. Rather, it is a very positive feeling of awe, of reverence for God, which may be expressed in true worship of Almighty God. It is the product of genuine encounter with God and knowledge of God, a fitting response to God's holiness, power, and love. So if I fear God, I have the fitting response toward God's holiness, his power, and love toward me and toward you. As this spiritual relationship matures, an increasing sense of what? Awe or reverence for the greatness, the glory, the grace, and the goodness of God nourishes a growing love and desire to serve God. You see, that their fear of the Lord reveals their holy reverence for God. It depicts their high regard for Yahweh. It points us to the healthy respect. That's another way to speak of the fear of God. You have a healthy respect for the Lord. Or, I mean, if you have a president in office, there has to be a healthy respect for that person. Well, the person who deserves that the most is Almighty God. These people demonstrated that healthy respect for the Lord. It shows us how they heartily recognize and honor God as parent, master, and great king over all nations, motivating them to turn themselves and others away from sin and God. So the fear of God, the Bible also says, is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible also says the fear of God is to turn away from evil, is to hate evil. So these Yahweh fearers in Judah and Jerusalem had not given way to doubts and cynicism. Rather, in the face of widespread complaining against Almighty God, they sought mutual encouragement and fellowship. Like you are, we are doing here today. We are seeking mutual encouragement in our time of meeting here for this service. In other words, when the ungodly are blatantly mouthing their unspeakable blasphemies against God, the godly remnant are drawn together by their mutual spiritual needs and desire in the fear of the Lord, spending time together in the presence of the Lord and speaking to one another. Maybe they were speaking the scriptures. I got ahead of my time myself. Remember, the Bible says they spoke to one another. So my question is, what did they speak to one another while spending time together in the presence of God? Like if you come here together and you speak together, and somebody wrote, well, at this time you were speaking to one another, and then the person didn't tell us what you spoke, we'll be left to guess what you spoke. Well, Malachi doesn't quote their words for us. If he did, it would be long. Our message would be longer. Yet their identification as Yahweh fearers or God fearers provides the key to understanding them. You see, those who fear the Lord or revere the Lord is a typical designation in the Psalms for true worshipers of God. In Malachi, it epitomizes the response God deserves and desires from his people. It is the goal of Malachi's ministry that the people to whom the prophet and the book speak come to do what? They come to fear or stand in awe or revere Almighty God. In fact, this description of the conduct of the godly remnant is actually an indirect admonition to the people and the priests as to what their attitude toward Almighty God ought to be. What was done by those who revered Yahweh ought to be taken as a model by the whole nation, which called Yahweh its God. The godly remnant who revered the Lord strengthened themselves in their faith in Yahweh as the holy God and just judge who will in due time repay both the wicked and the righteous according to their deeds, and thus presented a great contrast to the great mass in their blasphemous sayings against God. So the lesson here, the Bible wants us to learn here, is that a godless society, listen carefully, a godless society with its anti-God conversation should drive genuine believers together for what? Mutual encouragement and unified witness. There is no doubt today that you and I are living in a godless society with so much anti-God conversation. People don't want to hear about God. In the midst of spiritual failure and corruption on every hand, what should believers do? What should genuine, born-again, godly remnant people do? Should we join the anti-God conversation so as to not appear as odd? Well, not at all. We should set our hearts on what? Revering the Lord our God, holding him in high regard above all. We should strengthen ourselves in our faith in Yahweh as the Holy One and the just judge who will right all wrongs one day. And we should spend time together in his presence for mutual what? Encouragement and support for each other. This is what Malachi is teaching us. While having examined the Bible's teaching, focusing on the reverence of God by a godly remnant in Israel in verse 16a, the Bible now brings us to the point of emphasizing the response of God in verse 16b. While the godly remnant who revered the Lord spoke to one another and spoke together of the Lord, the Bible tells us the Lord inclined or bent his ear and heard. And then these acts of communion were written in a book of remembrance before him. Notice what the Bible says in the second part of verse 16. It says, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who esteem his name. Running all throughout scripture is the idea that God keeps books. Sometimes people think that God is keeping tabs, but the Bible says God keeps books. The Bible makes it clear here that the Lord listened and heard the conversation of the God-fearers. But there is no divine word addressed directly to them. A sefer, that is the Hebrew for a register, a document, a scroll, a writing, or a book, was written for them before Yahweh himself. Notice the prophet Malachi does not specify the author or scribe of the book or document. Who wrote that book? Well, you have to ask Malachi when you get to heaven. He will tell you who wrote it, if he knew. And if he didn't know, then I guess it will remain a mystery. But what Malachi unequivocally affirms for us is that the book was written before Yahweh. Writing in a book of remembrance recalls to mind the custom of the Persians of recording their merits that they might be rewarded for them in some future time. That's what happened in the book of Esther. Before Haman wanted to kill Mordecai, but the king says he didn't sleep one night. He said, bring the books. And when they brought the books, he realized that Mordecai did some good, and therefore it was time to reward him. And then God turned the table on Haman the hate man. Well, but this idea of writing a book rests upon the much older idea that the names and actions of the righteous are written in a book before God. In Psalm 56, David praying before God says this about a book. You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? So this, we have this, the book, writing in a book is older than the Persians. So the Bible is emphasizing to us here God's response. Yahweh not only took note of these conversations spoken by those who fear the Lord at that time, but he had them written in a book of remembrance to reward them for them in due time. So this raises a multi-million dollar question. What is this book of remembrance? Is it a literal book? Is it a heavenly book? Does God need a book to remember things as we do? Well, please listen carefully now. This image of God's record book, which appears throughout scripture, indicates that God will never forget, and will rightly judge both the good deeds of the righteous and the evil deeds of the wicked. The book may not be an actual or literal book. The point here is that Yahweh, the all-knowing God, will remember those who remain faithful to Him, those who revere Him, those who regard Him highly in their lives above all else, and those who respect Him and who love and honor Him. He will remember them. And when God remembers you, He acts graciously on your behalf. That is one thing that encourages my heart in the Bible, that when God remembers, He's not forgetful, but when He says He remembers you, the Bible is teaching us that He will act graciously on your behalf and bless you beyond belief. So that is to say that God tenderly keeps before Him those that truly reverence Him and esteem His great and glorious, His holy and hallowed name. So what we have here is the language of what? Appearance or figure of speech. For nothing is past to God to be remembered. There's nothing that is past for Him to be remembered. And He needs no keeping of book. But it is for the encouragement and assurance of the godly remnant who revered God. To encourage and assure them, Malachi, speaking through the Spirit of God, reminds them that the Lord they love and revere has not forgotten them. And sometimes in your life and my life, we feel what? Forgotten by God. And we need to be remembered that God has not forgotten us. And this is what God is doing through this figure of speech for the believers in the days of Malachi. He's tenderly keeping them before Him. What a timely encouragement God's response brought to the hearts of the godly remnant who feared and honored and esteemed His holy and hallowed name. Has God's response to your prayers brought encouragement to your heart of late? Has His response to your cries for help brought the assurance to your heart that He will never forget you who remain faithful to Him and revere Him? Believer in Jesus, settle it in your heart of heart today that God takes note of the faithful and He will reward them in due time. Well, having emphasized the response of God in verse 16b, the Bible now brings us to the point of what? Elaborating the resolve of God in verse 17a. The Bible is going to give us a vivid picture of the resolve in the heart of God to do something very special for the godly remnant who revere Him. His resolve is vividly captured in the words, "They will be mine, my treasured possession." The Bible says in the first part of verse 17, "They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession." Remember, the insolent complainants had charged that evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. But here the Lord promises that a day is coming when these complainers will see how wrong they were. For those faithful believers for whom the book of remembrance was written, it will be a day when Yahweh will say the most sweetest words ever to be spoken by God to His people. "You will be mine, my own possession." That, my friend, is one of the blessed words you can hear when God say that to you. The term "mine" is ani in the Hebrew. It is emphatic here. It emphasizes the point that the godly remnant will belong to Him and will be His special treasure or possession for all eternity. Not just one day, but for all eternity, God will treat you as what? Treasured. Special. Yahweh says, on the day that I prepare or make, which is the day of the Lord, which will assuredly come, he will act and mete out justice. But a godly remnant need not fear at all. Why? They need not be in dread or despair. Why? Well, because in that day, listen carefully, the righteous remnant will be manifested to the watching world that they are indeed what? God treasured, God special, God's valued possession, whom he carefully preserves. You see, God's valued or treasured or special possessions are those who remain faithful to him and revere him. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, believers are also God's treasured possession. Actually, the Hebrew word translated own possession or treasured possession, segula, is used to refer to the people of Israel as God's possession, because God chose them and delivered them from Egyptian bondage and shaped them to be the people he wanted them to be. What a privilege for redeemed and repentant Israel to be called God's treasured, valued, special, or precious possession. And may I say to you today, if you are a genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has resolved in his heart of hearts that you are his treasured possession. You are special to God. People may not see you as special, but God says you are special to him, not only in this present life, but for all eternity in the life soon to come. Well, having elaborated on the resolve of God in verse 17a, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on the rescue of God in verse 17b. It's as if God is saying to the godly remnant, I have not only resolved in my heart of hearts that you are my treasured possession in this life and in the life to come, but I want to assure you also that in the midst of judgment, I, the Lord your God, will spare you. You can count on that. Will you please listen carefully to what the Bible says in the second part of verse 17? It says, and I will spare you as a man spares his son who serves him. Please listen carefully now. Yahweh is here promising the remnant of believers during the time of his judgment that he, the righteous judge, the judge of all the earth, the judge of the living and the dead, will spare them or have compassion on them. If for example, a judge in court says he will spare you of your guilt, or he will spare you from being put in prison, perhaps you will be glad. But greater is the gladness when God says, I will spare you and I will not judge you. So God assures them of his rescue from his judgment. They will be particularly remembered in the day of his judgment when he comes again. God will spare them the doom of the wicked, as a loving father does his devoted and dutiful son. The Lord will spare them in the judgment as a father spares his son who faithfully and fruitfully serves him. You see, the day of the Lord will be a dreadful day. I don't want to talk about that day much, but it will be a dreadful day. But here is the good news. The good news is that the righteous have the comforting assurance that he whose day it is will rescue them that are his. Actually, the expression to spare may be explained from the contrast to the punishment of the ungodly. You see, while the ungodly, the unrepentant, the unregenerate, the unbelieving, the wicked, or the unsaved are being punished, the Bible says the godly, the repentant, the regenerate, the believing, the saved will be preserved and protected from all judgment. In brief, the godly remnant will not only be acknowledged as God's special or treasured possession, but they will be spared in the day of judgment. Oh, how merciful is the Lord our God to all who believe in Him. They have the abiding assurance of being rescued by Him in the day of judgment. God will assuredly rescue all who belong to Him. Finally, we come to the point of explaining the Bible's teaching, focusing on the revelation of the great chasm between the righteous and the wicked. Remember, the people talked a lot about, oh, we call the arrogant blessed. Well, God wants to say, listen, I'm going to show you the difference on that day. So please listen carefully. On the day which Yahweh Himself has ordained to bring human history on earth to an end, there will be no mistaking of who the true believers are and who are false and faithless. Yahweh Himself will reveal to mankind and to all the hosts of heaven the great chasm between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who truly, trustingly, and triumphantly serves Him and the one who does not serve Him. That is why the Bible closes with these words. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. The Bible is confidently and convincingly teaching us here that the distinction between the godly and the ungodly will be evident for all to see when the righteous Lord is present, ruling from the throne of David in Jerusalem, during the 1,000-year rule of our Lord Jesus here on earth. You see, the godly have had ample opportunity to see or to perceive or to verify or to discover for themselves or to be fully aware or distinguish that God does not treat all alike, whether righteous or ungodly. And I trust that throughout your life on earth, you have had plenty of opportunity to see for yourself that God does not treat all much the same. But here's what the Bible doesn't want us to miss. It will be more evident, obvious, clear-cut, unmistakable when the Lord gloriously delivers the godly and graphically destroys the wicked. God is here promising that in the day when He acts, and He will assuredly act, you and I will again see in clearest terms the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. In fact, on the day of His divine judgment, the arrogant will not seem to be blessed, as the people were saying. And the people who test and challenge God will not escape. The arrogant and every evildoer will be divinely judged and destroyed by fire until there is no possibility of recovery or revival. Please make no mistake about this. The prosperity of the godly, of the ungodly, which was spoken of in chapter 3, verse 15, cannot endure the crisis of the day of the Lord. That is why the Bible says, so you will again distinguish between what? The righteous and the wicked. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. The expression again presupposes that the difference between those who feared God and the ungodly was to be seen before, and that the Lord had already made it manifest by former judgments. And this has been the case in Egypt, where the Lord caused such a separation between what? The Egyptians and the Jews when He judged. There was a time when darkness was only in the land of Egypt, and the people of Israel had light. He made that distinction. The Hebrew word here to serve also means to work or to worship. You see, those who are truly working with God walking with God and worshiping God will be separated, the Bible says, from those who are not on the day of judgment. Commenting on this verse, Dr. McGee writes, quote, "We are living in a day like the day in which Malachi lived, and like it will be at the end of the age. You really won't be able to tell the righteous from the unrighteous. However, in the day which God has appointed, the day of his judgment, when he comes again, it will be evident who are the true believers and who are the make-believers," unquote. And the Wycliffe Bible Commentary shares this brief but brilliant insight on Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. It says, quote, "History had borne witness to the fact that whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. It will continue to do so. Only blind eyes or stubborn obstinacy can account for the thesis that God makes no distinction between the righteous and the wicked in apportioning blessings," unquote. So please, let's be reminded today of this teaching. God takes note of the faithful and will save them in the day of his judgment. In other words, God will assuredly remember those who remain true to him and rescue them from the coming destruction. So as we wrap up this message, how does this message look like in your life as a believer and my life? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants it to look like in your life. In complete dependence on the Holy Spirit residing in you, first, resolve in your heart to revere the Lord your God in your daily walk with him. Second, rejoice in his promise to you that you are his valued or treasured or special possession. Revel in that. Third, rest assured that he will rescue you in the day of his judgment. You need not fear the day of judgment if you are his own. Fourth, remain committed to working with God and worshiping him till you see his blessed face in glory one day. And then five, remember often that on the day of judgment, God will make the distinction between the righteous and the wicked more evident, like never, never before. Now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus, may I solemnly say to you today that the day of judgment is fast approaching upon your life. If you were to die today without believing that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of lost sinners, you will have sealed your eternal doom and destiny. But thanks be to God, he loves you and is today giving you what? The opportunity to be saved, to be born again, and to be brought into his family and set apart for his purposes, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. So come just as you are to Jesus today. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself. And call on Jesus' name today. That is, believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose again from the dead to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you'll be born again, you'll be saved, and become new in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message, especially reminder that you always would take note of those who are faithful to you. I pray for each one of us here today that your Holy Spirit will strengthen us to remain faithful to you and to know that we are special to you, both in this life and in the life soon to come. And now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the blessing of the Lord be upon each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, amen.